Well, I'll pay you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. That's where we will be stationed most of the evening. Brother Matt looked at sanctifying God in our heart. And really, it's an extension of that this evening in practical terms. And I'm sure that'll make sense, or I trust it will, as we go on. In our series, In the Wilderness Wanderings, we have come to the foot of Mount Sinai and camped there. As we've already learnt, these things are recorded for our learning, and so we can use them as warnings as well for our life. And last time we saw how in the New Testament, when it talks about this time when the children of Israel were at the foot of Mount Sinai, it is used to remind us not to be idolaters. As we learn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This is talking about when they were there at the foot of Mount Sinai. And the exhortation from this is, we are not to commit idolatry or false worship. We can't just worship whatever we want to worship. And we can't just worship God however we want to worship Him as well. And if you doubt this, well then ask Cain, whose offering of worship was rejected. Or ask Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, who were struck down dead for offering up false worship. Or ask the Pharisees, who it is recorded, they worshipped God in vain. And these people, and others as well in the Scriptures, worshipped God how they wanted to worship Him, and God refused it. And this is what the context of what we're going to be looking at tonight. You see, for worship to be something that God accepts, it has to be pleasing to Him. Otherwise, He's not going to accept it. And it doesn't matter if we like how we worship Him. It doesn't matter if we think it's okay how we worship Him. If God is the one we're trying to please, then we better make sure He's happy with it. I picked this concept or idea off Mr. Berg, where if you're trying to please a girl, you know, most guys will probably start with a big bunch of red roses and try and impress her that way. But regardless if other girls like red roses, and regardless if that's what most men do to try and please a girl, it's pointless unless the girl you're trying to please likes red roses. If she breaks out in some red, itchy rash all over her body every time she smells roses and touches roses, well, then she's not going to be too happy if you turn up every week at her door with another bunch of red roses. All right, she's not going to be happy with that. And your argument may be, well, every other girl likes red roses, and all the men at church, they buy red roses every week for their wives. Maybe. All right. And so, well, how come you don't like this? And that might be your argument, but if the one that you're trying to please doesn't like them, well, then only a fool will continue to do so. And for us, when we're trying to please God, regardless of what the world may do to worship their gods, regardless of what we may think God wants as well, unless He likes it, He's not going to be happy with it. And so we have to find out what He wants and then do that. And in the life of Israel at Mount Sinai, we see an example of true worship, the type of worship God likes, and we also see an example of false worship or idolatry as well. And we first see the example of true worship in Exodus chapter 19. And we've already begun to look at this, but I do want to set the give us the setting once again and read some verses that I didn't read last time. But if you read from chapter 19, Israel has arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai. Oh, that was a stutter, wasn't it? I got it out there. And in verse 3 we read this. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my commandment. And so this is a condition that he's putting on this. If you will do this, do what I tell you, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Now this is a very important note. It says here, and all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And so they made a promise here and said that all that God tells us to do, we will do it. And then the Lord calls them to worship. He's going to speak with them. They're going to hear his very voice. And it says there in verse 9, And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with them, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And so we read here that God was going to do something they would never forget. You know, this day, that's going to come up in a couple, 3 days later, was going to be engraved in their minds for the rest of their life. This was going to be something they never forget. They were going to hear firsthand what God wanted them to do and how God wanted them to live. Firsthand. Not from Moses and then wondering, okay, did God really say that, Moses? Firsthand. They were going to hear what God said. Now, as great as a blessing that is, let's not forget, with blessings also comes responsibilities. You know, this was going to be something that God could use against them in the future as well. You see, they were going to be without excuse when it came to knowing what God wanted them to do. You know, they would have heard firsthand what God expected. And as we learn in the New Testament, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And much was going to be required of this generation of Israelites because so much had been given to them. And I think that's a friendly reminder for us. You know, you might have seen God do something mighty in your life. And if you've seen wonderful answers to prayer and God at work, you know, that is a wonderful blessing. But let's remember that with blessings come responsibilities. And if you've seen God at work and if you've enjoyed His power in your life and you have received blessings, well, then you are without excuse not doing what God wants you to do. You know He's alive, you've seen His work, and God expects you to act upon that. You know, I think that's probably about the only scary thing about having godly parents. You know, if you've had the blessing of godly parents, well, then you are without excuse if you turn from those ways. And for those who have had that blessing, well, then I believe much more will be required of us. And God's chastising hand will be far more severe and far more swifter than upon those who have never had that blessing. You know, when we are blessed by God, there are certain responsibilities that come with it. And for the children of Israel, this would be a day this generation would never forget. And as we saw last time, for this generation to come and worship the Lord, God first expected them to be prepared properly for it. And that's what we read in verse 10. It says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And last time, we learnt a couple of things that we should be doing in order to be prepared to come and worship God. You know, first of all, we learned that we shouldn't dismiss that concept that what we wear can and can't please the Lord. He was concerned about the clothing of the children of Israel. He wanted clean clothes. He wanted them to be sanctified. Our clothing should show that we respect the God that we're going to worship. Now, we also saw that there was a need to be sanctified as believers. You know, first you need to be saved, set apart under God, and God's not going to accept worship from anyone that isn't sanctified or set apart in His sight. But we also take away from this the idea that we also need to be sanctified as believers, where we come in with holy hearts without having unconfessed or unrepented sin in our life as well. You know, if we want God to accept our songs of praise and our prayers of worship and also that outward form of going to worship Him as well, well, then we need to make sure that we're coming with a right heart from the very beginning. Otherwise, God's not going to accept it. We can't just come and worship God on our terms. No point going to church and saying, "Well, God, I know you're dealing with me about that sin, but I'm just not going to give it up. I'm going to continue to do it. And I'm going to come today and worship you." God doesn't accept that. And we need to be careful we don't come thinking that He will, because He won't. We must sanctify ourselves before we come to worship Him. Now, the next thing we learn from this account about what true worship is what I see is the correct response to worship. The correct response to worship. When they met with God, what was their response to this worship? And I believe this is a very good indication to see if God was actually present while we worshipped and if it was true worship or not. Now, we know that when they committed idolatry only 40 days later, that there was a party atmosphere. We know that. Turn over to Exodus 32, if you would. We'll look at a few verses there. We're going to spend quite a considerable amount of time in this next time we look at this idea of worship. But in chapter 32, verse 6, we see how there was a party atmosphere. It says, "And they rose," verse 6, "and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Now, there was a form of worship. They offered their burnt offerings and peace offerings. But it says also they ate and they drank and they drank and they rose up to play. There was an atmosphere of revelry here, eating and drinking and playing. Now, that wasn't Duck Duck Goose, all right? This was a debauched scene here. Now, this party atmosphere had the equivalent type of singing going along with it. If you look at verse 17 of the same chapter, it says, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' And he said, 'It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear.'" Now, I know that when we come here to worship the Lord, we sing. And I know also that the Word of God makes it very clear that singing is an important part of worshiping God. But this wasn't singing that was brought some reverent or some sign of respect to the God that they were singing to. You know, we may not be the best singers here, but I guarantee that our neighbours don't think that we are having a war in here when we sing. I guarantee it, all right? They might think we're trying to put people to sleep, but they do not think that there's a battle going on here. You know, when people are in battle, there is an atmosphere where there's a lot of screaming, there's a lot of yelling, there's a lot of crying. It's a very loud, confusing atmosphere. I've never been in a battle, but I'm pretty sure that's what it's like. And that was the type of singing that went on at that carnal, idolatrous atmosphere there at the camp. Now, as well as that, we know that there was nakedness, because it says in verse 25, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." And so, when you put all these things together, we see a party atmosphere. There was drinking and eating and yelling and dancing and nakedness. And God's Word calls this in the New Testament revelry. And it is an abomination in His sight. That's not true worship. That is not the scene of true worship and the response to worship. You know, sadly, this is a description of what many churches today call worship. And I remember, it was only a few months ago, I was talking to our neighbour in the corner there. And I said, "Look, I hope we're not any trouble to you." And she said, "Oh no, I tell people we've got the best neighbours in the world. They're not around during the week, and then on Sundays they sing lovely songs to you." And I said, "Oh, that's good." And I go, "As long as we're not any trouble." And her son, who was there, piped up and said, "No, it's not you. It's that house over on the corner there. They have this music blaring out at the nights, and it's so annoying." Now, the interesting thing is, for some churches, the music that would be coming out of here would be no different to the music that would be coming out over there. They wouldn't be able to tell the difference. And sadly, for some people, when they go to worship the holy God of heaven, there is that party atmosphere where there is fleshly music designed to stimulate the flesh. The people that created rock music will tell you that. And there are singers that are dressed that immodestly, that they stimulate fleshly carnal thoughts. And there is a carnal, self-satisfying, fleshly atmosphere in this form of worship, and they go and worship the holy God of heaven dripping with carnality. And sadly, it's very similar to how the world acts when they go to worship something. You know, these worship times so often are very similar to a typical night scene, a nightclub scene, or a typical rock concert scene. You can't really tell the difference if you're standing outside the door. And brethren, we who name the name of Christ would do very well to stay away from that sort of stuff, lest we come under the condemnation and judgment of our God in heaven as well. And so that's what happened when there was the idolatry, the false worship. But what atmosphere was there when God was pleased with the worship? Well, we see here that there should be a godly, reverential fear when God is truly worshipped. Looking at chapter 19, verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled." So they hadn't even heard God's voice yet, and they're trembling. All they've heard is thunder, which I'm sure is the loudest thunder anyone has ever heard, lightning, and a very, very loud trumpet. Jace wasn't on that trumpet, we can be sure, all right? But whoever was blowing that thing was blowing it very hard. And straight away, there was a fear that God was present, that people trembled. And it says in verse 17, "And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount." I get the picture of picturing 3 or 4 year olds when you bring them out to meet some long distant relatives that they've never met before, and they come out and they're big. And, you know, they're sort of a little bit scared. And you go on, go up and say hello to them. And there's no way they want to go near these people. They look too scary. And that's sort of the picture I get with Moses brings the children of Israel to hear the voice of God. And then they see all this. And, whoa, we don't want to go too close. They're scared. And it says there in verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And if you drop down to chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and God spake all these words, saying. And then we get those Ten Commandments that God gave. Now, once God had finished giving the Ten Commandments, did the men start giving each other high fives and dancing around and having a great time? Now, look at verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. These people were petrified. And they said to Moses, look, from now on, can you speak to God, and then you come and speak to us, because we don't want to talk to him anymore, lest he kills us. These people were scared. God had revealed to him himself in such power and might that these people were terrified. And I guarantee there was no thought of eating and drinking and playing and nakedness at that time. I guarantee that fleshly corrupt things were the most furthest thing from their mind when they had spent that time with God. In fact, if anything, after hearing those Ten Commandments spoken, I'm sure they were so pierced within their heart, knowing how guilty they were of breaking those commandments, that they were afraid that God might just strike them down that very moment. Because they would have known that they were guilty of those things. They would have known that they had not met his standard. And as the holiness of God and his expectations was magnified, I'm sure that all their sinfulness was exposed in all its gory detail. These people were scared. And you know, when you look at the times in Scripture when people saw God, usually a fear and a reverence overtook them. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw God lifted up. He says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, and then he describes them. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, woe is me. I'm a dead man, Isaiah thought. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, when Isaiah saw God, he was overcome by his own wretchedness and sin. So much so that he feared for his very life. Woe is me, because I'm just this filthy, rotten sinner, and here I am in the presence of God. That was a godly response. You know, when John the Apostle saw Jesus in his glorified state, how we're told in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. You know, godly fear overwhelmed John when he saw Jesus in that glorified state. And you know, when you read of the great revivals of years gone by, when God revealed himself in the hearts of those people, the first thing that they were overcome with was their own sin. That's what obsessed them and their need to get right with God. And I tell you, a reverential fear of God swept over that church or over that city or even over that country itself. When God is present, And he reveals himself by sight, say in the people in the Word of God, or in the hearts of people, there is a sorrow and a repentance of sin. That's how people respond when they see God. You know, just like King David, when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, where he tells us in Psalm 51, he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice," these outward shows of worship, "else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." And someone could turn off their phone. Thank you. And brethren, that's how people respond when God deals with them. There is a broken and a contrite heart. And this is how this generation of Israelites responded when they saw God. They feared Him. And you know, this was God's intention. He wanted them to know who He was who they were dealing with. He wanted them to fear Him like never before. You know, in verse 20 we read this, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, that His fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Get that last part where he says, "that His fear may be upon you, or before your faces, that ye sin not." Why is it good to have a very healthy fear of God? Because it keeps you from sin. You know, there were plenty of times when I would have done some terrible things as a young boy, but it was the fear of what my father will do if he caught me that stopped me from doing a lot of it. I had a healthy fear of my father. That kept me out of a lot of danger. It was only when I grew up into my teenage years and I got bigger than my father and that fear for him left, that I started to do some things that I very much regret. If only I had the same fear as I did when I was a young boy, that would have saved me from a lot of pain. The blessing is I now know that I have a father that's much bigger than me. One that I can't get away with things. One that I'm never going to out-muscle. A father that I need to have a very healthy fear of, otherwise I will feel His chastening hand upon me one way or another. And I am very thankful. You know, there have been times I've been tempted to do some very evil things, but I have been so scared what God will do to me if I did it. I chose not to. And you know, it's good for me to come here every week and worship God and to be reminded that I've got a big Father. He is very powerful and He's very mighty. And He has high expectations of me as well. Be reminded of His holiness so that I may fear Him, so that I won't sin. And you know, when you look at how some Christians live today, you would have to say that they mustn't think that their Heavenly Father is very much at all. They must be convinced that He's too scared or too vague to even know what's going on, or too weak to deal with any sinful wayward child. But brethren, that is not true. And that attitude that people sadly have shows me that they haven't seen God lately. They may have gone to church and had their hearts tickled a little bit, or got their dose of flesh or made to feel warm and fuzzy for a little while as well. But by the way that they respond, that shows me that they haven't seen God and how big their Father is too often. Because when someone realizes how great God is, there will be a reverential fear. And that will drive you from sin. You know, we're told in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. They go hand in hand. When you have the fear of the Lord, you will depart from evil. And God spoke to the children of Israel this day, and he allowed them to see a bit of his power and a bigger bit of his might so that they would fear him and sin not, it says. And I believe this is the correct response to worship. A reverential fear and a departure from sin. And I believe this is how you can know if when you come here on a Sunday, if you have really come to worship your God. Do you see his greatness and his mighty works? And does that knowledge of that cause you to fear him? And is the response where you're motivated to flee from sinful things? You know, if you can come here week after week and you have not acknowledged the greatness of God and you are willing to just continue in your sin when he has convicted you of something, do not think you've come and worship God that day. Because it's not worship. As we see here, Moses said, God is come to prove you that his fear may be before your faces that ye sin not. You know, do you think that this generation of Israelites, once they saw the power of God and once they trembled and feared, do you think they then stripped off their clothes and began to dance and began to drink and eat and have a fleshly party? Of course not. That's not how you respond when you see God. This isn't the way when you've seen the Holy One of Heaven you react. You know, too many, though, Christians say that they've gone to worship the Lord and at that time of worship they've yelled and screamed and they've carried on and through their fleshly carnal nature, and then after this worship service they head down to the pub and they drink together with their friends in that same atmosphere. It happens. And they say they've just gone to worship God. You know, they've worshipped someone. But that's not how those who worship God respond after they have gone and worshipped him. You know, after you've worshipped God and you've seen him there, you flee from sin. Sin and the worldly things scare you. And that is the furthest thing you want to be near. The fear of the Lord, or by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. But as well as this, maybe this is closer to home. You know, if this generation was told that you're going to meet God in 3 days, and then on the third day they dragged themselves to the foot of the mount, late, dirty, even though God said, I want you clean, they still turn up dirty. And as God unleashes the thunders and the lightning and the trumpet, they're just standing there having a chat to one another, and they, what's that? Oh, yeah. And they go back to talking and laughing with themselves. And then as God booms out his commandments, they look up and, oh, yeah, okay, yep, no worries. And then as they leave that foot of the mountain, they walk out and they think, who does he think he is to tell me how I ought to be living my life? And they go unchanged whatsoever. If this is how they responded, do you really believe that God would be in heaven saying to his angels, can you see how they worship me? Now, I tell you what, he would be that furious at their contempt with him. That's how he would respond. Yet too many Christians go to church. They drag themselves in to worship their God at any time they feel like, wearing whatever they think they want to do. Not interested in what they're singing. They don't listen to the message. Well, they may listen to it, but they don't hear what God says. And regardless of what is taught from God's word, there is no way they're going to change. And they think that they have worshipped God that day. If we were honest with ourselves, I believe we all would be guilty of that at times. You know, if God spoke to us tonight, not me and me reading His Word, but if God spoke to us in the same manner that He spoke to those at Mount Sinai, do you think we would act a bit differently? I believe we would. And I believe that God made sure this generation of Israelites heard Him very well that day. God was there with power, and no one would dare disrespect the Almighty God of heaven that day. It had the desired effect. They trembled. And you know, I believe the reason why many today go to worship the Lord, but they are unwilling to be sanctified before they go. They're going to continue to do what they want, and they're not going to get things right before they go worship Him. And they sing songs with their mouth, but their heart doesn't mean it. And they hear the words, but it has no effect on them. I believe that happens too often is because we come with very hard hearts, or God is not here with us with power. Or both. He was there with power that day. But sometimes I don't think He's here with power amongst us. You know, brethren, that's why I've been praying for the last month. And I will continue to pray that the Lord will do a mighty work in us. And He will be amongst us with power. And that we'll see His greatness like we've never seen it before. And that'll cause us to fear Him like we've never feared Him before. And then that'll cause us to depart from sin like we've never departed from it before. Because when we come here to worship Him, we should come to get our dose of fear of God. When we see His power and see Him exalted and see how great He really is, that should cause us to realize who we are really worshiping. And that should drive us to change those things He is pricking our heart about every time that we come. You know, we need to be reminded of how great He is and how powerful He is so that there is a reverential fear. Because as we'll see, next time we look at this passage, you can quickly forget what you've heard. These people forgot in 40 days. One of the most amazing sights you could ever see. So how quickly can we forget when we are pricked in our heart and see our God when we come to worship Him here? That's why we need to come every week. And I want to leave you with this question. How does your worship that you come to give your God every week affect you? You know, the effect that it has on you as you spend the day here, as people see the effect that it has on you, would they think that you've just come from a nightclub because you're oozing with flesh? Or would they think that you've just come from some pointless religious exercise because you're as dry as a bone? Or would they think this person has just been with God and worshipped the God of heaven? You know, I think we all can just answer that ourselves. Sometimes we need a work of God in our heart. I think we need it every week. And that's the response that will come from those who have truly worshipped God. There will be a reverential fear that nothing in this world can bring apart from the power of God. And I trust that's what we enjoy here as we come and worship Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You have promised that where two or three are gathered in Your name, there You will be in the midst. And Father, we know also that often the work of the Spirit of God is grieved and hindered through our own carnality and fleshly mind and hard hearts. But Lord, I pray that you will break our stony hearts, that the Word of God will divide to the very core of our soul, and that, Father, you will minister to us and work in us in a way that only you can and not man. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.